Welcome to our women's Bible study on the book of Mark, which we call Following Jesus. And today we're going to finish chapter 14. This is week 11 in your study guide. And whenever we prepare to study the Passion of the Christ at the end of the Gospels, normally our thoughts turn toward Jesus's physical suffering and pain. And there was a lot of that. There was the beatings, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion itself. There was a lot. But what I see in Mark chapter 14 that we're doing today is a different type of suffering. I see the emotional suffering and pain that went along with the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The pain of betrayal, the pain of abandonment, and the pain of denial. And that kind of sums up our lesson for this morning. So to think about that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend, betrayed by someone? And if you can't think of a time in your adult life that you have been betrayed, I invite you to walk back to sixth grade in your mind, when all the girlfriend groups were changing up, right? Certainly there was some level of betrayal, but betrayal in our life cuts deep. It hurts deep in our hearts. Have you ever been abandoned by someone who was supposed to care for you? Too many of us in a group are able to say, yes, I was abandoned. And abandonment leaves a deep hurt, and it leaves forever emotions in our hearts. Have you ever been rejected by someone? And I use the rejection to pair with denial. But by rejection here, I mean someone who you believed was going to walk with you through a rough spot, and they did not. Or walk with you through anything. I think about Sense and Sensibility and Marianne and Willoughby, okay? And she, the emotions that she had when she felt his rejection. And if you're not a Jane Austen fan, I'm sorry to bring that up for you, but it's a good illustration of someone just turning around and rejecting you. So all these things that we'll read about, they stir up other emotions as well. They stir up anger, and disappointment, and injustice. This is the type of pain that I see highlighted in this chapter, in chapter 14. Today's lesson begins with a prediction of betrayal, and it ends with the reality of rejection. It is not a feel-good lesson. And so I want to give you a roadmap. I've organized our roadmap today based on sort of the geographical movement of this chapter and this evening. First in chapter 14, verses 12 to 31, we're going to be in the upper room and the Passover symbolism that Jesus explains. And then we move to Gethsemane with the betrayal and arrest. And then we move to the place where the council was held. And then finally, we move out into the courtyard. So that's how I've organized our teaching this morning. So let's start with the first one. We're in chapter 14, verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. It sounds very much like what just happened a few days prior before the triumphal entry. Go into the city and you'll see this colt. And the city of Jerusalem was filled with travelers for Passover. People had come from all over, all of them wanting to celebrate the Passover within the walls of Jerusalem. So there was a lot of demand for these kind of rooms, whether Jesus physically and naturally prepared this ahead of time or whether this was supernatural, it's not told to us, but it was prepared for them. And so verse 17 says, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him after one after another, 'Is it I?' And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now, in our study in the Gospel of Mark, three times Jesus, as it is recorded in Mark, had told them about what was coming for him. I'm just going to throw up one reminder of an example. Look at this from Mark chapter 10. Where Jesus had said, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him." This was common. Jesus had told them these things, but he had never yet told them about this betrayal from within. And so, can you imagine the emotions and the sorrow that they were handling at that moment? But Jesus had a Passover meal to host, and he was the host at this Passover meal. He spoke words that had never been spoken at any Passover meal before. Now, normally during a Passover meal, what would happen in a family situation is the youngest son, these traditions had developed over time, that the youngest son would pipe up at some point and say, "Why is this night different from other nights?" And that would open the door then for the father or the host to be able to explain the what they were celebrating, that they were celebrating the deliverance of their people from Egypt out of bondage, and the symbolism of each of the elements that they were taking in during Passover meal. This is how it normally went. Now, whether or not that traditional question was asked of Jesus, he began to play the host in this meal, and he began to share how the elements of the meal were symbolic, but symbolic in a different way than they had ever heard before. Look at verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new from the kingdom of God.'" So here's the new symbolism, okay? The bread would no longer be symbolic of the suffering and the affliction that they had to leave Egypt quickly and under duress, and the unleavened bread. From now on, the bread would be symbolic of Jesus's own body, which was broken and given for them. And the wine would no longer be symbolic of the blood of the Passover lamb, which had been slain, and the blood put over the doorposts of their house to protect them from the judgment of God. From now on, it would represent Jesus's own blood, which would protect them from eternal judgment. This Passover was the climax and the fulfillment of all Passovers that had ever happened before. And so verse 26, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" So Jesus here prophesied that two things would happen very quickly. The negative thing that would happen is they would all abandon him. They would all fall away. The positive thing that would quickly happen would be that he would be raised and he would regather his flock together in Galilee. But it was the idea of abandonment, the first thing that he said, that Peter keyed in on and said, "Never. That would not happen." He insisted he would never do that. Look at verse 29. "Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same," because they pretty much followed Peter. He was the dominant personality of the group, right? So Judas was about to betray Jesus, but Peter was about to deny Jesus. And you know that there's a very thin line of demarcation between those two. They're both fairly dreadful things to do to someone. And I think that we can agree together that we are very much like Peter. And when we see that, there are certain things that we think we are incapable of. Well, I would never do that. And then certain situations happen in life, and we find out exactly what we are capable of. And that's about to happen to Peter here. So what I want to do is I want to put a little summary here through the passage that we've read of the emotional suffering and pain that was going on for Jesus that night. Take a look at this. In verse 18, first he said, "One of you will betray me." In verse 27, he said, "All of you will fall away." And in verse 30, he said to Peter, "And you will deny me three times." All of those things that are about to happen, we'll read them. These generate emotional suffering and pain. And so in our next three sections here, we're going to see how all of these predictions unfold very quickly within hours of this conversation. Let's move to Gethsemane in verse 32. "And when they went to a place called Gethsemane," which by the way is Hebrew for olive press, it's located near the foot of the Mount of Olives. "And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And then Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour may pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" And this passage here to me seems like it's such holy ground, this what happened in Gethsemane, that I don't even want to comment on it because it's like too far out for me. It's too much of a stress. But what we see in Jesus is, look at, he was sorrowful. We see the emotional side of our Messiah, the emotional side of someone who is all God and all man at the same time, asking his Father for this cup to be removed. Don't we normally think that God doesn't have emotions like that? But he does. I remember when I was about 9 years old, my grandma died, and she was my last living grandparent. So I kind of never really had grandparents. They were all very elderly. My parents were way down the line. I was a little bit down the line. But I was nine, and my grandma died. This was my dad's mother. And I can recall, it was a core memory for me, being at the funeral, sitting in the pew. And at the funeral, I remember, for some reason, looking down and seeing my dad crying. Well, we're a German family. Okay, men don't cry. Women barely cry, but men don't cry. And the feeling at the time was kind of shook my world because men don't have emotions. That's what I thought. Well, I knew they got angry. And by the way, did you know that in general, men do have all the same emotions, but most of them come out as anger? Okay, women, we have all the emotions and they come out. We can be sad. If we're sad, we act sad. If we're grieving, we act grieving. But men have all these and a lot of them come out as anger. And that had been my experience. My dad was not an angry man. But, you know, if the hogs are out or something, you see the anger, you know, I mean, in the proper context. But there's my dad crying. And I thought, how can this happen? That's what I see here. That's what I see in Gethsemane, the same sort of emotion. Like I see Jesus stress. It's like, how can that happen? I didn't know he had those kind of emotions. Well, I did, but I didn't think about it because Jesus is my rock, you know. But look at there. You see the suffering. You see the emotional suffering and pain that was going on at the time. Next week, we're going to get to the physical suffering and pain. But this Mark gave us all this emotional. But there's one big take-home application in this, and that's those nine words that Jesus said when he prayed. And he said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, those are nine words that we can lift out of the context of this passage and apply to anything that we are ever praying in our lives and say to the Lord, which I did this morning as I was kind of making a circuit around here, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. I love that. Verse 37. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. And see, my betrayer is at hand. I can totally relate to the disciples not being able to stay awake. That's super relatable for me. I can totally relate to the disciples failing in prayer. That's relatable to me as well. But I imagine that this situation became sort of a core memory for Peter, because in our last lesson, as Jesus was expressing and explaining all the signs of the end of the age, what did he wrap it up with? He wrapped it up by saying, stay awake. Of course, he was using that in a slightly different context, but now here they are, such a short time later, not being able to stay awake. And those things, they make a core memory, and you understand what Jesus was saying. Verse 43, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, first, let's handle that little episode that's mentioned there, because Mark doesn't tell us who it was, but John tells us it was Peter. Peter was the one that pulled out his sword and cut off the servant's ear. Luke tells us that Jesus took a moment and healed the ear, which was a great compassion for both of the men. First of all, it's a great compassion if somebody cuts off your ear when Jesus is there to heal it, because now your ear is whole again. That's fantastic. But it was a great compassion to Peter, because having taken that action, he could have been arrested immediately and killed. But it's very difficult to arrest someone for doing something that there's no evidence that he ever did. So it was a great mercy on Jesus's part toward Peter. They couldn't do anything. He couldn't be punished because, well, the ear looks fine to me. So, but here I want to put on the screen and show us where Jesus's first prediction came to pass. In verse 18, he had said, one of you will betray me. And look at the words that we just read. The one I kiss is the man. Seize him, lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And so we see very quickly, Judas had betrayed Jesus with a kiss, just like Jesus said would happen. In verse 48, Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. First, I want to talk about the young man, and then we'll go back up. So who was this young man? It doesn't say who it was. Many scholars think it was John Mark himself, the one that wrote this. First of all, he would know about it to be able to write it, but it makes a lot of sense, even though we don't know for sure. One possible really interesting theory is this. Jesus often gathered in John Mark's mother's home, Mary, in Jerusalem. It is a possibility that's where they had the Passover meal. It was at John Mark's home in the upper room. It is a possibility that Judas, knowing that, first led the soldiers right there to John Mark's home. And it's late, But all this kerfuffle is happening. And so John Mark just put on his outer garment and followed behind the soldiers. And so that's why he was there. Otherwise, why would he be there? That's why he may have been there then. And so when they began to seize him, they take his outer garment. Well, he had dressed quickly. He's in his undies, you know, basically. And it's just kind of an interesting to think about. But the point is here, verse 50, and I'm going to put the second prediction up on the screen for you. Look at this. In verse 27, Jesus had said, "You will all fall away." Look at verse 50. "And they all left him and fled so quickly." All right, we're going to move to the next location now, to where the council was being held, in verse 53. "And they led Jesus to the high priest," this was Caiaphas, "and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire." And I love how Mark writes in such a way that we can picture this very easily. We can picture Peter being out in the courtyard enjoying the warmth of the fire while Jesus is inside the house enduring the false accusations that are coming. In verse 55, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none." So this was a big problem. As hard as they tried, they couldn't produce accurate and credible witnesses. "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made by hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And then Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds in heaven.'" And this answer did not meet their expectations. We'll read in the next verse how they responded to it. Look, they wanted a Messiah. They did not want that Messiah. And so it says, "The high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, to cover his face, to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." And so right here now, the physical suffering and pain begins to happen for Jesus, which we'll read more about next week. But meanwhile, now we're going to our next section, back out in the courtyard. What's happening in the courtyard? Verse 66, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and he wept, because he all of a sudden came face to face with the reality of who he was and what he was capable of." And so we'll put our third prediction and on the screen. In verse 30, Jesus had said to Peter, "You will deny me three times." And in verse 71, we hear Peter say, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And so here we have the three predictions of emotion that generated emotional suffering and pain that came about with just a few hours. And we could wrap up this lesson and we could make it all about Peter. And we could talk all about his denial and what became of him and that sort of thing. Or we could take this lesson, we could make a moral story out of these. And we'd say, so, you know, don't betray Jesus. Don't abandon Jesus. Don't deny Jesus. But all of that drops a little bit hollow, because I think when we read through this, we go, yeah, we are cut from the same DNA as the disciples. And we know that. We know what we are capable of. So what I want to do instead is I want to bundle up this lesson by looking instead at Jesus's passion right here to fulfill the purpose for which he was sent. Yes, he endured much physical pain, but he also persevered, we see in this, through the distraction of emotional pain, in order to become the true Passover lamb who would deliver the Jews and ultimately all people from eternal judgment. I want to think about the distraction of emotional suffering and pain, because that's super relatable for us. We all go through emotional suffering and pain. And look, I do not mean to put the things that we go through in the same orbit as what Jesus went through here. Okay, I don't mean to do that, but it's a reality. We suffer with things even outside of what we talked about: betrayal, abandonment, rejection. We suffer with these things and more. They create mighty distractions in our lives. If there's anything that I want to take away from this chapter in Mark, it is leaning into what Jesus leaned into to overcome the distraction of emotional suffering and pain, so that in my life, I can fulfill the purpose for which God has called me. I use that phrase a lot. God has given each of you a purpose in your life. There is a purpose for which you were created, a purpose for which you were placed right where you are right now. You want to fulfill that purpose because that equals fruitfulness. Okay? That's kind of a definition of fruitfulness: fulfilling the purpose for which God has created you or placed you right where you are right now. To understand that in the midst of fulfilling that purpose, we will go through the distraction of emotional suffering and pain. And yet it is possible for us to persevere through that in the same way that Jesus did and continue to be fruitful, continue to fulfill our purpose. That's what the Lord showed me through this passage. And I just wanted to share it with you in case it resonates with someone else. And I think it's a good thing for us to pray about as we close. So I'm going to do that. Father in heaven, I thank you for this gospel, and I thank you for the things that you have shown us. I thank you for, maybe for some of us, a kind of a new perspective on Jesus's suffering at a different level than what we normally think of, Lord, but also the idea that he persevered and continued moving forward in his calling, the purpose for which he was sent to the earth. He persevered. And Lord, I ask that you would help us in whatever small areas of our lives that we are maybe dealing with a distraction of emotions, that you would help us to persevere in the calling that you have given us, Lord, and help us to fulfill the purpose for which you have sent us right into the place that you have sent us, Lord. Lord, we give you the honor and glory. We lean into you, knowing that we don't have what it takes to have this character that Jesus had. But Lord, we know that you can provide us with with what we need. And so we lean into you and we ask you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.